the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're studying God's Word on a very important aspect of life. Jesus emphasized the life of the Christian much more than he emphasized becoming a Christian. The choice of becoming a Christian is the choice of a moment. Of course, it influences a lifetime. But the life of the Christian is that 24-hour a day, moment by moment, living and walking according to the principles of God's Word. In our passage that we're looking at today, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're looking at an aspect of life that takes up approximately 80% of our waking hours. And that aspect of life is our finances, managing our possessions, working, earning, saving, spending, using the whole gamut of material blessings of life, be it money, be it a car, clothes, a job, however it might be interpreted in your life. 80% of your waking moments are involved in handling, spending, earning, working with finances in one form or another. Over 700 direct references in Scripture to how to handle finances. Most people today are in financial bondage due to the fact that pastors have not been taking the necessary time to educate their people concerning God's wisdom for that vast segment of your life. Over two-thirds of the parables, nearly two-thirds of the parables that Jesus gave, deal with handling material things and our attitude toward them. In the light of that staggering amount of material in God's Word, I have felt impressed to share with you a series of messages on biblical principles of finance. As men of the church, we are making decisions in board meetings concerning the spending of God's money. As husband and wives, you are making decisions together, what you're doing with your income, one income, two incomes, whatever you have. You're making decisions whether you're going to buy, sell, what kind of budget you'll have, if you have a budget. All of these things involve a great deal of our life. And we want to learn together how to be wise as God counts wisdom. And we've been looking last Sunday and again today at the dangers of loving money. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, we want to begin looking at how God gives us direction through our finances. But today we want to conclude with understanding the biblical statements about the dangers of money, and the passage we're reading for our attention is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We will read verse 10 and 11, and then verse 17. For the love of money is a root of all evil. I explained to you why I read it, a root, instead of the root. The Greek doesn't have an article there. Some people are not involved in money as far as loving it. They could care less. In fact, they're very haphazard about it. Maybe too much haphazard, some people. That's not their weakness. Their weakness may be pride. It may be something else. The love of money is a root of all evil. which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Those are the five things we're to be pursuing. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Let's bow our heads and ask God's help to understand His principles of finance. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your care in providing us so much information about how to rightly handle material aspects of life, how to keep a proper balance between the spiritual and material. Open Thou our minds that we may understand, and give us the ability to put what we understand into practical application daily. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In your bulletin, you have an excellent review of last Sunday's message. We looked at the question, are riches and possessions sinful? And the biblical answer is no. Riches and possessions are not sinful. The problem is man's heart. He allows blessings, he allows things to usurp the priority in his life that God deserves. If a person is financially prosperous, he has a certain set of temptations that will come to him. If a person is financially poor, he has another set of temptations that will come to him. Whether you be rich or whether you be poor, if you are the Lord's, He is able to give you victory, so that you can testify with Paul in Philippians chapter 4 that I have learned whether I am abounding or whether I am in want and don't have even the basic necessities of life. I've learned how to be content because I have God. This is not to preclude the need or the proper biblical concept of achieving. You are to do whatever you do with all of your might and all of your strength for the glory of God. But you are always to keep His honor and His will as revealed in the Word of God in the forefront of your mind as you're making your decisions. We find in the passage we read today that riches and possessions can be a snare. And they become a snare when they become the motivating factor in your life. When achieving financially becomes the motivating factor in your life. And that achievement can be represented by any variety of ways. Car, home, clothes, so much in the bank account. That is independently defined by yourself. But when financial goals become the motivating factor in your life, you are on very dangerous ground biblically. We have the story of the rich young ruler given to us in Luke 18. This young man was a very moral, upright young man in many, many respects. But because of his financial prosperity, he was not willing to allow God to be God over his finances. God could be God over his recreation. God could be God over his attitudes toward other people. He didn't mind God being God over the food that he ate. He was a very devout Jewish young boy. He had kept these commandments from youth upward. But when it came to actually determining his financial opinions and his attitude, he was not willing to allow God to be God. Then we looked at some symptoms of loving money. And we talked about these symptoms. There are some 15 that I gave you. I'm sure we could add to them. I think this gives you a good ballpark, a mirror to look at yourself and see what is reflected. Do you visualize what money can do rather than what God can do? Again, I sought to keep a balance as we discuss these dangers, realizing that you cannot totally ignore what money can do. But if one's motivating factor in life is financially oriented rather than spiritually oriented, what, O God, do you want to accomplish through this that you are blessing me with? Or versus, my, I can do this and that and the other, rather than consciously seeking God's direction in His blessings or in His withdrawing from you. What is your will in this matter? If you are not teaching yourself to visualize what God wants you to do with what you have, whether it be little or much, then that may be a symptom of a wrong attitude toward finances. Planning your life around financial goals rather than God's goals. God's goals can be financial, but they're not always. Are you daily seeking God's will in these matters? Thirdly, relating success to outward gain rather than relating success to the development of inward qualities, meekness, patience, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Studying and seeking to follow the lives of rich men rather than godly men. Striving for friendships with rich men versus godly men. Working for retirement ease rather than Christ's return. And again, the Lord knows that you're going to retire one of these days if you so live. And you do need a retirement income, but is that your primary concern? Or is that a secondary? We're talking about what are the chief goals in your life. Delighting in material gain more than spiritual gain. Letting the cares of life and earning a living choke out time for God's Word. I think every one of us have to guard against those. That is one of the snares today, probably more than in any other age. Building the family around the job rather than the job around the family. And again, this is defined and the perimeter set by mutual understanding between a husband and a wife. Letting the care tend, adjusting your ethics to avoid financial loss. responding to financial loss with bitterness. Transferring faith in God to personal wealth. Sacrificing friendships for financial gain. Assuming the right to make financial decisions versus seeking God's wisdom from His Word first. And then sacrificing opportunities for Christian service for opportunities to make some more money. The symptoms of loving money. Now we come to the new material. Feel free to use the back of your bulletin to jot down this material. What are the steps to conquer the love of money? The very first step that one must take if he's going to conquer the love of money is to recognize the tendencies in your own life toward the love of money. Did you or do you see yourself mirrored in any of those steps? Someone came up to me after service last Sunday and said to me, "Brother Brown, I appreciate so much the fact that your preaching is on areas that are so related to everyday life, so practical." And even though I saw myself mirrored in 12 of the 15, I still appreciate what you had to say this morning. And I want to grow, in essence he was telling me, I want to grow in wisdom and in knowledge of God's Word. And I appreciate that attitude, that on honesty and openness, and that must be the first step. Do you see yourself mirrored in any of those steps, any of those symptoms of the love of money? If so, recognize that and begin to guard against them. The second step, if we're going to conquer the danger of the love of money from having a controlling grip on our life, we're going to have to view ourselves as a manager rather than an owner. And I think that this is probably the foundational concept in all of the biblical revelation, that if we view ourselves as a manager, we will find it much easier to have the right attitude toward blessings if God brings more of His wealth into our life. Revelation 10:6 and Psalm 24:1 tells us that He owns everything and it's really His. And if we view ourselves as a manager and He brings more wealth into our life, then we see we're just managing this, and a manager always has to give an account to the owner. And if you view yourself as daily needing to give an account for how you managed His affairs today, you can begin to understand how that would change one's attitudes toward His possessions and His goals. You're a manager. And God wants you to manage what He brings into your life according to His principles. And if we do not manage according to His principles, we will be brought into judgment by the owner. And many of us are. Many people today are being brought into judgment because of the financial bind they are in. It is sapping them spiritually. It saps them mentally. It saps them emotionally. They find that they're constantly going under to come up to try to get a breath, and they get their lungs financially filled with the seas and the foam of problems, pressures. And it's sad. And that's not God's plan. And God's plan is to teach us what financial freedom is, but we have to understand financial freedom, biblically defined, may vastly differ from financial freedom as you define it. and we're seeking to come to biblical concept. View yourself as a manager. And if you're going to be a proper manager, you have to be able to give an account. And one of the things I am finding as I counsel in homes, people married and unmarried, is that people who are in financial difficulty generally do not have an account book that can specify where all their money has come from and where it has gone monthly. In other words, they are not good managers because they are not able to give an account. They know it came and they know it went, and where did it go? And the husband says to the wife, "Woman, what have you done with all that money?" And she's insulted because she's been skimping and going without special things that the kids have need and making the pennies stretch and the dollars stretch. And feeling like she's in a straitjacket. Then the husband says, "Woman, what have you been doing with all my money?" And hey, you know, that's not how to win friends and influence people. Let alone keep your wife happy. And then the wife says, "Well, what about you?" And on, you know, the fight is on. But it's not a good fight. It's a bad fight. And then the question comes up, do you have a budget? Are you keeping that budget? And then some people with budgets are so rigid that they have not built into their budget fun money. And we're going to spend a whole lecture, a whole Sunday morning, on biblical guidelines for budgeting. But if you don't view yourself as a manager, you will say, "Oh, I don't, that's too much work. I hate to keep books." If you're a manager, you're going to give an account to the owner, and whether you hate it or not, you will straighten up and get with it because he wants an accounting. But if you're in charge, then it doesn't matter whether you have an account or not, right? Because you're the only one that you have to give an account to. But biblically, that is not the way to view your finances. Thirdly, purpose to handle your finances and work according to biblical principles. Now, if you purpose that now, at the outset, you will come with paper and pencil or use the back of your bulletin and you will take notes and you will endeavor to learn biblical principles of finance so that you can apply those daily. Psychologists find that what you write as well as see and hear increases your ability to understand and retain a fantastic amount. Writing, visualizing it, and hearing it, all very, very important. Fourth, surrender control of financial areas of your life to God. Have you ever consciously prayed and told the Lord, "Lord, I here and now consciously, deliberately, willfully surrender control of the financial areas of my life to your control. And I want to allow your word to direct my decisions." Have you ever thought of praying a prayer like that? Fifth, translate losses as God's reminder of the futility of riches. Don't resent it. Personal items, you might lose them. They might be stolen. Somebody else destroys them. Family experiences, whether by fire, accident, death, sickness, job loss. Learn to translate these losses as God's reminder of the futility of riches. Romans 8, 28 and 29 bear on this concept. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And if you lose your job, don't be frustrated and angry and worry. But ask the Lord what He is wanting to teach you. And seek verses of Scripture to instruct you. To have the right attitude so that you can translate these losses into positive character development. That I will cast all my care on Him. Now, let me balance that concept with this other concept. It may be that you do not have wisdom in financial matters. For you that were with us on that Wednesday night and we took the spiritual gifts test, wisdom, into which is practical insight in how to solve daily matters, that's wisdom, is a spiritual gift that some people have. We can all seek wisdom, we can all pray for wisdom, but some people have a special gift of wisdom. And if you scored lowly in that area of spiritual gift, wisdom, find people who scored high in that area and get counsel. And especially people who are versed in the Word of God as applying to financial matters. You can find advice financially from anybody, because we all have opinions. But seek to find those who are seeking to correlate the Scriptures and will give you book, chapter, and verse as much as possible, or at least know how to find book, chapter, and verse for the guidelines to help you make your decisions. Beloved, this is why we need one another. This is why we need to get away from the concept that financially my business is my business and nobody else's business, and I do not want any advice, and keep your nose out of my business. This is why we're in trouble, because we forget that as members of the body of Christ, He has given us gifts that differ, and we need each other to have a proper balance in our lives. Ooh. To balance me, because I will view life primarily through those areas that I scored highly, because those are my gifts and those are my areas. And therefore, I will view life and interpret it through these areas and concepts of development that are in my life. And you will view life that way through your gifts. And none of us, therefore, have the total composite picture in and of ourselves. We need each other. We need each other. And it's been a study of the gifts that's given me a new appreciation for all of you. That's given me a new desire to listen to every suggestion. Realizing that all of us exercise various gifts, and when we get everybody's input, we're more likely to come up with a balanced, sensible, biblical, right decision than just having one or two people making all the decisions, three or four people. This is why I have propagated and stressed the need for our men to come to the board meetings. There's no such thing as a person who's not important in this church. And men, we want you talking with your wives, and we want you talking to your group of friends, and so you can bring their opinions with you to board meeting. Because we need each other's input.
And then God will give us wisdom to know how to give and take. We will never, every one of us, see everything eye to eye. But when we get together, all this collective wisdom, and some of you, most of us, should not make any major decisions financially without asking advice from people who are gifted in this area of biblical wisdom. Make sure that we don't end up resenting these losses. Six, learn to be content with food and clothing. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, and having food and raiment. Please notice it does not say shelter. God does not list as one of the basic necessities of life your own home. I wished He did, but He doesn't. He wants to have us learn that the basics, your needs, biblical needs, are defined for us in 1 Timothy 6:8. Food and clothing. Anything beyond food and clothing is not a basic need. It is a desire. And isn't God good that He goes beyond so much of the time and gives us not only our needs, but our desires? Why, none of us here this morning have a thing to complain about. We all have more than we deserve. Amen? Our goal is seeking to learn how to be better managers for the glory of God. I want to conclude this morning with some closing statements. Number one, God wants us to start with our commitment. Once your commitment is made that, God, I will live financially according to your principles, then He will begin to direct how you make, how you spend, how you invest, how you share the money He supplies. Have you made that commitment yet to God? Once believers are educated to God's plan, a revolution will occur. Christians will find a freedom they have never known financially once they start operating according to God's principles of finance. And God's principles of finance, beloved, are not dependent on the economy. And I want us to remember that. God's principles of finance are not dependent on the economy or on how much money we do have or do not have. God's principles depend simply on obedience to His will and turning these areas over to God. Because you have to remember, He's God. He doesn't need economy. God is able to do whatsoever He wills, but we know what He will do. It's according to the Word of God already. He's able to do miracles in your life. Most of us can testify to financial miracles one time or the other in our lives, can't we? It wasn't dependent upon the economy or how much we had or didn't have. It depended that God decided He was going to do it. And so, God's principles of finance are dependent on simply obedience to His will. Now, to claim the promises of God's care, His care for you financially, you must bring your finances under His authority. We must understand God's plan so thoroughly that it becomes indelibly written on our personalities. And when faced with financial decisions, we no longer react as the world reacts. But instead, we start asking ourselves, now what biblical principle will come to bear, will help me to understand the decision I'm to make here? And we'll start thinking scripturally. God says in Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. You see, when we handle our finances according to His will, His timeless plan, God promises to supply our every need. And since the beginning of man's history, man has suffered from his own greed and his inability to obey God. Even in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. What did they want? They were greedy, thinking that God was holding back wisdom from them. Gotta have it. And as a result of their greed, inability to obey God, choosing not to obey Him, they were cast out of the garden. God said in Genesis 3:19, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. From that day until the day Jesus Christ returns, man as a whole is going to be concerned with acquiring and managing possessions." And God has established simple, basic principles in the Bible for the management of these possessions. And until we have surrendered this area of our life to God, the total control to God, you will not have peace and you will not have joy that He wants you to have in the area of finances. So I conclude with this statement. It becomes clear that money is a training ground for God to develop in us. And money is a training ground for us to discover about ourselves our trustworthiness. Money is a training ground. Are you trustworthy? I give you a quote from Luke 16:11. "If, therefore, you have not been faithful in the use of money, who will entrust the true riches to you?" And that was Jesus' statement. If you're not faithful in how you use your money, who will entrust true riches to you? I want to close this morning with a challenge to each one of us. To surrender to God control of the financial area of our life, and to allow His Word to direct our decisions. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? As our heads are bowed and as we are in the presence of the Lord, I'm sure there are those that would join with me and my wife as we pledge ourselves anew and afresh to surrender control of the financial areas of our life. Surrender it to God and allow His Word to direct our decisions. I wonder, would there be others this morning that before the Lord would say, "Father, I too want to pledge myself to surrender control financially, to learn your principles, and with your help, to direct my life by those principles." How many here would join wife and I as we raise our hands this morning? God bless. The Lord bless you. Shall we stand for prayer? We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your Word. We're thankful for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit to talk to us and to apply Your truth to our lives. Every one of us are vitally, daily concerned with this area of finances. I pray, O Lord, that You would make us to be a church who are obedient in this area of our life. We thank You so much for the privilege of surrendering control to you and pledging ourselves to do your will as your word becomes clear to our hearts and minds. Father, today perhaps there's someone here who is struggling with areas broader than the financial area, not having victory spiritually. And their heart is hungry, and you've been talking to them today about their own spiritual need. It's awful hard to surrender financially when we're not right with you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if there'd be any here that would say, Pastor, I do have a spiritual need today. I know I'm not where I ought to be spiritually, and I have a desire to be remembered in your prayers, that God would help me to do what I know I should. Any hands here this morning? You slip them up, signifying your need. I see those. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. How good that God gives honest hearts and courage. Perhaps there's somebody here that would say, Pastor, I would like to pray this morning. I have a spiritual need. I'd like to seek the Lord. I want to step out where I am and come and kneel at the altar. Certainly, I would never want to close a service. If someone wanted to seek the Lord, I wouldn't want to keep them from doing so. If you would like to seek God for a touch today, for your need, wherever you are and whoever you are, whatever the need, if you'd like to do that, I invite you just now, step out wherever you are, come kneel at the altar here with me for a time of prayer together. Anyone, as she plays another verse, will just silently wait. We thank you, Father, for your sweet presence today in this service. It's been so good to be with you together. We thank you for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We want to be biblical in our thinking, in our doing. I pray, O God, that you would take these truths, these scriptures, and seal them to our hearts and minds. Bless these that raise their hands in dedication of their lives financially to do your will. And we pray for these that raise their hands for spiritual needs. Would you increase that hunger and thirst for righteousness in their heart and life? Oh God, I pray that you would increase it until they would make that decision for time and eternity, that they will mind God, live for Him. We're so thankful that you can do that, Lord. You've done it in so many of our lives. We settled it. We're going through. Now may your sweet, blessed Holy Spirit rest upon us. May this day be a good day as we honor you. Bring us back together in thy will tonight. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. As you remain standing, please shake hands with those who are next to you and tell them how glad you are they're here today.